Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we come before your holy throne this morning again as your people. We thank you for this wonderful time that you've granted for us, that we may share understanding of salvation and eternal matters with these that you've gathered here. And Lord, I pray for understanding. May you open their hearts and their minds that they may know the truth of salvation and bring them from wherever they were to the truth of Christ. For it is you who said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Lord, may you free your people by the truth of the gospel. Help us, Jesus. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes and says, stand fast therefore. That's Galatians chapter 5 verses 1 to 6. Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage or slavery, depending on your translation. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And that is the word of the Lord. Be praying for me and be praying for yourself that the Lord will enable you to hear as we unpack the understanding. It's a lot of work to unpack the understanding that is just in those six verses, because we have to do a lot of groundwork to bring you to where you need to be so that you really understand what this is all about, so that your faith is grounded in knowledge, in the true knowledge of salvation, in the true knowledge of Christ and who Christ is and what Christ has done. We have a huge problem in the church world. And the problem is that the church assumes they know Jesus, yet they don't know him. They assume they know the gospel, they don't know the gospel. Most of the so-called preachers, men of God, whatever, prophets, they have no clue what the gospel is. And so what you find in most churches is that salvation and the gospel are assumed. Why? Because they never ask those questions that you need to answer, or that God has answered as to the way of salvation. We have to know how God has answered his own questions of salvation. And the fundamental question of salvation is, how shall a man be just before God? How shall a man be just before God? And this is what it means. It means, how shall you, who is a sinner, become righteous before God? In other words, how shall you, who is a sinner, make peace with God? What do you have to bring to God to make peace with him? Because we have an issue that needs you to make peace with God. And unfortunately, you have nothing that you can give to make peace with God. God is he who has to make peace with himself for his sake on your behalf. So God has to reconcile you to himself by the means, by the way that he has appointed. So we have to know that way. Anything that is not that is a false hope. It's a waste of time. For our titles, I love to give a lot of titles. If you've been listening to my messages, I give a lot of titles because each title drives some aspect of the gospel. And we want to answer some of those things from the titles because it helps us to gain clarity of our teaching. So by way of titles, we actually have four titles. Number one, stand fast in the liberty. Stand fast in the liberty. Number two, entangled again. I think that's the one that I'm going to have on the message. entangled again. Number three, Christ will profit you nothing. Christ will profit you nothing. Number four, a debtor to the whole law. A debtor to the whole law. So we are not going to go straight into the text. You probably know that by now. We're going to build a lot of background so that when you get to those verses, they make a lot of sense. Knowing the truth requires a lot of laboring. It takes time, so you have to be patient. We do not do judgment night stuff, okay? We don't declare the year of blessing, the year of prosperity. That is all bait that is designed to kill you with a false gospel and a false hope. It's all foolishness. A lot of professing Christians do not know what the gospel is because they've never heard the gospel preached. And so because of that, they define salvation by things that are not salvation or things that are not related to salvation. And that is why the prosperity gospel has many followers. Prosperity gospel is a false gospel because there's no gospel in prosperity gospel. There's no cross where there's no blood of Christ, where there's no nail-scarred hands and feet of Jesus. There's no good news for you. It's all foolishness. It's all showmanship. That's why they wear the red shoes. Works salvation, on the other hand, is also a false gospel. Grace plus works is another false gospel. Because we see people defining salvation by church activities. Things that they do in the church. Things that they do for Jesus. Wonderful things in Jesus' name, as we heard from Matthew 7. So they define salvation by good behavior and a good standing in society. Salvation by church attendance, by church denomination, baptism, giving money to the church, you name it. But hear what the Lord Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 4:22. The Lord says to the woman, she was claiming to be religious. She was claiming to have a relationship with God, and says, well, you Jews say worship is in Jerusalem. But our fathers worshipped in this mountain here, Mount Gerizim. And so she's arguing and saying, well, salvation is about location. She may have been doing some real estate business before. You guys say salvation is in Jerusalem. True worship of God is in Jerusalem. But our fathers used to worship in this mountain. So Jesus, you tell me what's going on with that. And Jesus comes and says to her, you worship, but what you do not know. We know what we worship. You worship, but you know not what. You worship. People are busy worshiping. They are involved in church activities, all night prayers, fasting. We are going to begin the year with a fast, so that we can bind, so that we can force God to bless us the whole year. All the teaching is like cotton candy. It looks big and fluffy, but you never feel your hunger. You can't have breakfast, lunch, or dinner cotton candy. You're going to die. Looks big and promising. Sounds religious. We are doing an all-night prayer. What are you talking to God about for 12 hours? It's foolishness. Jesus said, when you come to God, make your words very few. So what are they babbling the whole night? They're teaching foolishness. So we can't obligate God to do anything for us by binding him to some little covenants that we make with him and say, God, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. If I give you 10% of my money, I give you 15% of my money, then Lord, may you bless me by giving me this. It does not work like that. You are now beginning to form your own covenant with God, and you're binding him to your covenant. God only has one covenant that he honors. One. And that is the covenant that is in the blood of Christ, the covenant of grace. And if God is going to deal with anybody, he's going to deal with you in that covenant of grace. If he's going to give you anything, it's going to be by grace, because God will never owe someone anything. God will never, he will never be obligated. God will never go into debt. So if we have to approach him, we have to approach him in this covenant of grace. Okay? So people have zeal, but not according to knowledge. They are sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. There are going to be a lot of people in hell who were so sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. You need to have zeal according to knowledge, according to the truth of salvation. So we need to know the gospel and believe the gospel. Do not count on your seniority, but there are people, we talk to a lot of people. I mean, on a daily basis, I'm talking to all kinds of people, religious people mostly. And people tend to look to their seniority and say, oh, I was saved in 1979. I'm like, okay, let's hear the gospel that you believe. False gospel. I'm like, man, you're still not even saved. Remember, Jesus said this. The last will be first, and the first will be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. We were sending out our conference, We had our brochure, right, to say, okay, we're going to have a conference, gospel conference, on these particular days and dates, and there were more than 1,000 people also. Many were called, only few come. That's just how things work. And this is Jesus talking! So we should not be surprised. Wherever the truth is, you're not going to find a lot of people. I'm not lying to you. People don't love the truth. So God is not impressed by seniority in salvation. There's no seniority in salvation, because salvation happened only by the death of Christ. When Christ said, it is finished, salvation was done. That's where the payment of salvation was done. But we need to expound more on this, because many people have ideas, most of which are sub-biblical and unbiblical, most of which have come from the traditions of their churches and have been passed on over the years and decades and centuries, and they have been passed on as the truth. Understand that. But the Lord Jesus Christ was so against the traditions of men. Jesus did not like the traditions of men, because he said they make the word of God of none effect. You nullify the power of the word of God because you are turning to your traditions and you're making your traditions the power of salvation. And yet that's not true. So we need to understand this, that salvation does not come from a church. There's no church that has salvation. Absolutely no church. So don't ever put your hope and say, oh, I am a Methodist, I am a Roman Catholic, I am a Baptist, I am a Presbyterian, I am a... There's nothing for you. God never saves anyone by their church denomination. In heaven, Christ does not call anyone and say, oh, the Baptists come now, the Presbyterians come now. It does not work like that. So no one goes to heaven because they had a church service on their burial. We have to understand this. No one goes to heaven because your church came and did a service for your burial, and they all agreed that you are now in heaven. Because as sinners, we are notorious for preaching other sinners into heaven. People who were even unbelievers of the gospel are said to have rested in peace. And even on their graves, you see, rest in peace. People who were God haters, Christ haters, resting in peace, whose peace were they resting in? According to whose gospel are they having peace? Who told you that they have peace? We need to know the way of peace with God. You have to know that. If you don't know the truth, you're in trouble. We have to understand the way that God has proposed peace for you and I. Peace is only found by the blood of the cross. We have to get that. Peace and salvation is only found by the blood of the cross. There's no other way of peace outside the blood of Christ. And what that means then is, if you go to a congregation and they're purporting to be Christians, and they're not preaching the cross of Christ as the only basis of peace, they are not a church. You know what I mean? To be a church does not mean using the name of Jesus in a sentence. That's not what makes a church. A church is the one that proclaims Christ as the Son of God, the one who was crucified, the one who died, the one who resurrected, the one who accomplished our salvation, the one who alone is our righteousness, the one who alone is our hope, our peace with God. And if Pastor said the Holy Spirit talked to him, and yet he doesn't bring the message of Christ, I don't know what spirit was talking to him, but certainly it was not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit never talks to anyone and not bring the testimony of Christ. You can read that in John 14 to 16. Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit will come. He will declare all things of mine. He will reveal the things of Christ to his people. Go and ask people and say, are you saved? And how do you know that you are saved? If you were to die right now, right here, how do you know that you are saved? What is the basis of your hope? You're going to hear what? You're going to hear a lot of formulas of salvation, of how they invited Jesus, how they gave their heart to Jesus, how they made him Lord and Savior. And that is not true. It's not true. There's no sinner who invites Jesus. It has never happened before. There's not been a single sinner in the history of creation who ever invited Jesus and made him anything. If you made Jesus something, then you can unmake him. Then Jesus has to report to you and you can fire him because you are the one who promoted him. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the one who makes you into something. It is he who makes you accepted by God. It is he who draws you to himself. It is he. So we need a biblical understanding of who man is as far as God is concerned. Because if we do not know that, we end up with an overestimation of our spiritual abilities. The Bible teaches us that everyone born in Adam is a sinner, and they're born dead in trespasses and sins. And that means without any spiritual ability to come to Christ. Dead men don't take medicine. Dead men don't take medicine. Dead men and women don't eat ice cream. You go try it. Bring them some ice cream. Go to the cemetery. Bring them some ice cream and say, you guys have been sleeping here for too long. I have brought some ice cream for you. Guess what? It's all gonna melt in your hands. It's all gonna melt in your hands. Why? Because they're dead. Because they're dead. So what do the scriptures say? Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 9. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 9. I'm still getting warmed up some. So sometimes it takes longer than others. But Ephesians 2, 4 to 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All men born in Adam are born spiritually dead. And that means they are born with no ability or no desire for Christ or the things of Christ, even salvation. There's no man who gets up and says, oh, I think my life is boring right now. Let me see if I may try Jesus and see how things work. There's nothing like that. And so the sinner is one who is fallen in Adam, and the fallen do not rise by themselves. Understand that? They need to be made alive. They need to be raised back to life by Christ. You must be born again. That's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, you are dead. You have no ability to understand spiritual things unless Christ himself causes you to be raised from the dead. He gives you spiritual life. He gives you ears to hear. And then this begins to make a lot of sense. And not only that, you begin to love it. Man, if you get this, there's nothing that is addictive more than this gospel. I'm kidding you. This gospel is insane. I can't let go of this stuff. I've been a chemist for a while, long time, most of my life. Since I was saved in 2008, I don't read anything chemistry. I'm still working on the knowledge that I acquired some years back. I have no time for it. I'm always reading the Bible. I'm not even kidding. On the plane, I don't have any other books that I read. I'm reading the Bible. If we have to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, then we have to be raised from the dead, and it is God who has to do that work. So what I'm saying is this. We can't be believing the true gospel if we have false ideas of who we are by nature. We have to understand who we are by nature, because if we don't understand who we are by nature, we will not hear what God is saying about how salvation works. You understand that? People have to know who they are. If we are still attributing any part of salvation to our own will, to our own choosing, to our own decision, to our own diligence, to our own running, to our own effort, it means God has not yet taught us about how salvation works. Hear what the scriptures say, Romans 9, about how salvation works. Romans 9, 15 and 16. Paul writes and says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Salvation is not about your will. Salvation is not about your effort. That's what the running means. It's not about your effort, but of God who shows mercy. Salvation is 100% God showing mercy. God is he who shows mercy, but he doesn't show mercy on everyone. That's why it is called grace. But only those whom he wills to save. God has some people that he wills to save. And he says, I will have mercy, I will have compassion on whomever I will, I'm going to save them. So that is saying God is not forced and cannot be forced to show compassion. He can't. Grace and mercy are sovereign acts of God's will. Grace and mercy, they come from God's own determination. You can't earn grace. You can't cause God to exercise his grace towards you. It all comes from him. So God is he who determined who shall be saved in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. He determined that. And because salvation is a matter of his sovereign will, those who are saved because God chose them. God chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they may be objects, that they may be recipients of his grace, recipients of His mercy, recipients of His love. So we are not the ones who invite grace because we did not begin this process. This process began before the foundation of the world. Before nothing was created, God already knew exactly who was going to be saved. He wrote the names. And by the way, the name that you have, you did not get from your parents. Because your parents only showed up some 50 years or 70 years ago. God says, I wrote the names before the foundation of the world. So who actually took pen and paper first? Who? The names are written before the foundation of the world. That's when they were written. So if you're going to be saved, your name has to match with the names that are in the book. So you tell me, who gave you your name? That's why Jesus says, I know my sheep by name. In John 10, He knows them. I know them by name. And He says, I call them by name. Jesus does not call people in a group. No, He doesn't. He calls them by name. And that is why when He went to Lazarus' grave, He said, Lazarus, come forth. It's Jesus calling His dead sheep back to life. Lazarus, come forth back to life. And Lazarus did not say, oh, Jesus, not right now. I don't want to come back. No, when Jesus calls, you come. Because He's God. When God speaks, things happen. When God was creating, He spoke, and it's Jesus who spoke, and things happened. So when He comes and says, memory, come forth, you have no choice. Yes, Lord, you're out. You have to come. So when Jesus went to the grave, there were a lot of dead people there. If Jesus could raise Lazarus back to life, He would have brought everybody back to life. But He did not. Why? That is why He came and called Lazarus by name. Because if Jesus comes to the grave and He says, come forth, everyone will rise. Salvation is when Jesus comes for you and says, memory, come back to life. It's very specific. You have to understand that. That's actually what happened. You cannot come to Christ if He doesn't do that. He has to come and call you by name and you will come. So we can't invite grace. Because if we do that, then that becomes our contribution. It becomes something that we kicked in for our own salvation to cause the grace of God to work. And that is what we have in all these false formulas of salvation. Okay? Accepting Jesus, inviting Jesus. So when we are inviting Jesus and accepting, it means Jesus, when He died, did not save anyone. Now He's waiting for someone to show up and hoping, keeping His fingers crossed, that someone is going to look at Him and feel very sorry for Him and say, oh, miserable Jesus, let me just choose you. It doesn't look like anybody likes you. Some spiritually dead people are coming and saying they are inviting Jesus. They are still in the tombs of their darkness, in the tombs of their deadness, and yet they are claiming to invite Jesus. The lost cannot be looking for grace. Jesus told us what? The parable of the good shepherd. And He said, He is the good shepherd who comes and He seeks for His sheep that are lost. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness and then He goes for the one. So He's the one who actually goes for His lost sheep. And that is telling us what? That grace is what seeks after the sinner. Like what happened with the woman who lost her coin. Remember this story. The woman lost a coin. And so what did she do? She lit a lamp. And what does that assume? It assumes that there was oil in the lamp. So what is happening? Who is the woman? The woman is Jesus. The lamp that is burning is the gospel. The oil is the Holy Spirit. And the woman begins to sweep, looking for her lost coin. And that is Jesus looking for His people using the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And the woman does not stop looking for her lost coin until she finds it, because it belongs to her. And see the condition of the coin. Jesus is very purposeful to give us the imagery or the picture of the lost coin, because the lost coin is a lost coin. It's a coin, it can't talk. is a coin, it's lost in darkness. It can't talk and say, oh, here I am. I am by the corner. It can't do that. So the woman has to diligently search until she finds it. And that's Jesus who is looking for his lost coins. And that's you and I. So we have important things that we need to know about how salvation works. I'm kind of laid back right now. I'm not moving fast. I'm just laid back. Okay. So that's how the Lord wants me to teach it. We have important things that we need to know about how salvation works so that we may have the true testimony of the gospel that is consistent with the work of Christ. So that if you meet with someone today and they give you a testimony of Christ, you either are going to accept that as the truth of salvation or you're going to see that they are lost. You have to be able to tell. Once you know the truth of the gospel, you should be able to tell. Oh, I see that you are religious. I see that you go to church. But what do you say about the Christ? Who is he and what did he do for salvation? What is your understanding of it? Salvation is the work of God in Christ alone. This is how God determined to accomplish salvation. Let's go to Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8. Verses 28 to 30. Romans 8, 28 to 30. Paul says, and we know that's the testimony of all true believers. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That is one of the most popular verses in the church. But 99% of it is not understood. This is one of the most abused verses in the Bible. But why do all things, underline the all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, they work together for good. Why do they work out for good? Paul is saying by the Holy Spirit, whatever is happening to you, whoever happened to you, whether riches, whether poverty, whether happiness, whether sadness, if you're in Christ, everything is working for good. That's good news. That's good news. Because things are going to get messed up. Life is going to happen. Life is going to happen. Sickness is going to come. Death is going to come. You're going to lose money. You're going to lose. Things are going to happen. But God says all those things are working for your good. Hear me. Here, now Paul tells us how that happens. For whom he foreknew. This is the basis. This is the reason why everything is going to work out for good. It doesn't matter what. If you're in Christ, everything is going to work out for good. For whom he foreknew. Foreknew there means the ones that he foreloved. The one that he always loved. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All things work out for good, not for everybody. We have to know that. It's not for everybody. It's only for those that he foreknew, the ones that were predestined to be conformed to Christ. Only those are they for whom everything works out for good. We have to understand that. So that we are not going about telling everyone who is a Christ hater that, oh, when they get into a situation and say, oh, I have a verse for you, all things are going to work out for good. No, that's not true. If they are not believers of the gospel, it's not going to work out for good. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. He predestined, and that's an eternal decree, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. So if you're in Christ, your present situation, your difficulties are not because of the devil. They're not because of the devil, but because it is God who is working all things for good. And that good is not a lot of money or a better marriage, but salvation. It's not for your marriage. If it is for marriage, it is for your marriage to Christ. It is for your marriage to Christ. Because all the goodness of God is found in that marriage with Christ. And we have been married with Christ in the covenant of grace, which is the covenant that is in His blood. The marriage that we have here as husband and wife is only a picture of the gospel. That is not the end of things. God is preaching something bigger and higher than what we experience. He's preaching the relationship that Christ has with His own church. Do you understand that? Paul teaches that in Ephesians, right? Here, verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. These who were predestined before the foundation of the world, He called them. They are the ones that He calls. How does He call them? He calls them by the gospel. And so when I'm coming out here, I'm coming with the hope that there's one or two who are predestined, and I'm coming with the gospel to call them. I preach, and Christ does the calling. So He calls them, and these He also justified. Now we're talking gospel. The ones that He predestined, He called. And the ones that He calls, not the ones who call Him. But people are saying, oh, I'm inviting Jesus. No. When He is calling His own, He does the calling. He calls. And when He calls them, He justifies them. And to justify them means that He makes them righteous. He makes them righteous. These also are they that are glorified. All those that were predestined, the ones that Christ loved, He calls them. So there's none who belongs to Christ who shall die without Christ calling them. They'll come. He will cause someone to fly for 2 days to get to the one who needs to hear the call. And you're thinking, oh, I'm just going to South Africa because, no, that's not you. He will give you a reason to go there. But I'm telling you the truth. It's Him doing it. Because He has one of His sheep. He has 2, 3, 4, 5 of His sheep, and you won't lose any of His sheep. So you may be one of those people, and you're living all your life, and you're clueless who you are. But in time, God comes and He begins to tell you the gospel and say, okay, innocent, you did not know. You're one of mine. I died for you 2,000 years ago. I chose you. I wrote your name in the book of life before the foundation of the world. So this is your true identity. Hear this again. The ones that He predestined to serve in Christ, and that is election, are they alone whom He effectually calls to salvation. That means the ones who are called and they believe the true testimony of the gospel. The ones that Christ calls, He gives them the truth of salvation. And that means it is they alone that God causes to receive the truth of salvation. It is God who called them, and it is He who justifies, and it is He who glorifies them. So we have some very important terms that we need to know so that we may build our understanding of the gospel. But this is what I'm doing here. Second time to get where I need to go, but it's important. Because when you have a preacher who's preaching, they have to be working all these things in every message. It's so much work. Because there's so much stuff about salvation that I have no time in 500 years to preach. And so a preacher who can't find Christ in the Bible is not a gospel preacher. It's not a gospel preacher. We are working all these fundamental building blocks of the gospel. The gospel has its foundational pillars. If anyone denies those pillars, they are denying God's testimony. Do you understand that? And so when you're listening to a preacher, you should know in the first 2-3 minutes that they are not a gospel preacher and say bye-bye. You have to have that ability. I'm telling you, You're wasting time if you're listening to a preacher who is not a gospel preacher. What are you doing? Stay at home with the children if they're not telling the truth. You're just going there and you're partaking in their evil deeds. That's what John says. Someone brings a different gospel and you receive them. Apostle John says by the Holy Spirit that you're guilty of their foolishness. And people are oblivious to all that teaching. They don't know it's there in the Bible. So we have some very important terms that we need to understand so that we can understand what Paul is saying in the book of Galatians and why Paul is so mad. Paul is so mad in the book of Galatians because they were veering away from the truth. So we also need to know the truth so that we may check to see if we have not veered away from the truth. We need to understand that. So we need to understand these terms of salvation and what they mean and how they relate to salvation. So we begin, number one, with election. With election. And number two, we have substitution or representation. Election, substitution or representation. And number three, propitiation. Propitiation. And propitiation is also satisfaction. And number four, it's imputation. And we'll begin with election. And obviously, election is not a very popular doctrine, especially as it regards salvation and God choosing who gets saved and who does not get saved. People don't like that. They want to come and say, but we have to have our own choice to be saved. But if God gives you your choice to be saved, there's not a single person who will ever be saved. If God leaves you something to do for your own salvation, you'll never be saved. It's not going to happen. So your choice cannot help you in matters of eternity, of eternal life and salvation. Your choice does not matter. You have to understand that. The church only exists. The church of Jesus Christ only exists because of God's gracious election in Christ. The church of Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ, should glory in election. Because without this truth, there's no church to talk about. The church was not established by sinners choosing Jesus, but by God choosing sinners by grace and giving them to Christ and Christ coming and redeeming them. That's the true testimony of the Bible. You're not going to read the Bible and not find that testimony. If God leaves you to choose Christ, you are of all men the most miserable. There's so much foolishness to do in this life that you will die without even thinking about Jesus for 1 second. There are too many things to chase in this life that you will never have a second to hear about Jesus. There will always be something more important. There will always be something more important until you are on your deathbed. I've been preaching in the U.S. at a nursing home 3 years. People were in their 80s and 90s, and they still weren't here, and yet death is happening. I mean, at the nursing homes, people are dying 2, 3, 4 every week. Eternity is knocking every day. If you leave people with the choice to make for salvation, to do something for salvation, it will never be done. Forget it. And thank God, Jesus said it's finished. Jesus said it's done. Jesus said it's done. And that's the gospel that I'm coming to preach. I'm coming to share with you the understanding that you have nothing that you do for your salvation because Christ did it all 100%. You do nothing, zero. He did it all. The only thing that you have to do is just live. Live and glory that Christ accomplished your salvation. So we're going to be working on that understanding. But I wanted to show you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. No, verse 3 to 6. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. See where the blessing is. In the heavenly places, that's where the blessing is. The prosperity gospel preacher says, no, it's here. The Holy Spirit says, no, it's in the heavenly places. In Christ Jesus, just as he, listen to this, verse 4, just as he, see who is doing the choosing, just as he chose us in him, we were chosen in him when? When did the choosing happen? Before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world that you should be blameless before him. That no sin of yours should ever, ever, ever be brought before him. Zero. Here, verse 5. Having predestined. Wow, Paul seems to love this word. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God is he who predestined us that we may be adopted to become sons or children of God in Christ Jesus. And so the redemption that is in Christ Jesus is an adoption process. And when you are adopting a child, the child are not they who choose the parent. It is the parent who chooses the child. Adoption did not come up with man. Adoption began with God. Whatever men are doing is preaching the truth of Christ, although in a perverted way. So we were adopted in Christ Jesus according to the good pleasure of his will. It was according to his will, according to his sovereign will, that is God's good pleasure. To the praise of the glory, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So salvation is so that God will be praised for his grace. That's why he's doing it. To say, look at me. Look what I've done. Look at Ivan. He's mine. He could not come to me, but look what I did. He's righteous now. Praise me for saving him. That's the whole thing. Jesus alone has to get all the glory for bringing us into glory. He is the one who has to get every glory. Every part of it belongs to him. But hear this. Let me speak a little bit to verse 6 again. It says, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Do you see that? That's past tense. When you're reading the Bible, you also have to look to the tenses. We have been accepted. That's past tense. In the beloved. See that the B is capitalized. That's Christ. So the gospel is the reality that we have already been accepted in Christ. So you are not doing anything to be accepted in Christ. Christ has already done everything for you to be accepted in him. Do you understand that? John 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 1 and 2. John 17, verse 1 and 2. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. Listen to that. To as many as you have given him. Eternal life is given to only as many as were given to Christ. Jesus is not looking for who wants to be saved. The gospel is calling those that he saved. Oh, I'm telling you, if you understand these things, the freedom is amazing and the beauty of the gospel is so amazing that, oh, God actually thought about me in spite of my blindness, in spite of my being poor, in spite of my being maimed by sin, in spite of my crookedness, yet I have been accepted in the beloved. That's some good news. There's some good news that if at the moment of your death, you can hold on to that news and say, it is well with my soul, my friends. Don't cry for me, cry for yourself. Jesus says in John 6:37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Everyone that was given to Christ will come to him. There's no one who belongs to Christ who is not going to come. They may struggle. They may try to fight it, but they're coming. You can throw temper tantrums. You can kick and scream and say, oh, I don't want that. I don't believe that. That's unfair. If you belong to him, you're coming. Or he's going to drag you. Or he's going to drag you. You're going to come. Jesus said it. He says, all that my Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. The one who comes to Christ, Christ says, I will never cast them out. Because it's only those that are given by the Father who come. So the church was chosen by God, given to Christ. And we were not invited to make a decision. Because that decision was made before the foundation of the world. It is God who is doing all this stuff. It is God who is working. So we have established election. The church only exists because of election. If you believe the gospel, it's only happening because of election. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. We can't teach and believe the true gospel if we are opposed to election. It's impossible. And now the next thing that happens in the work of salvation is substitution, and that means representation. Substitution, representation. See that the people that were given to Christ were given in Christ. They were given in Christ and were given to Christ. And what that means is that Christ was going to be their representative and their surety. My friends, if you understand those two words, you're going to feel so good. You're going to be so blessed for the rest of your life. If you understand this word. Christ was given as the representative and surety of his people. What that means is that Jesus was to represent all his people in all things. Not just some things. In everything. Jesus is he who has to represent you. Jesus is the elect one of God, and we were elected in him. And so Jesus is our surety, and the surety, Lee will know this. This is legal language. Surety is the person who bears all the obligations or the liabilities or debts on behalf of another person. That's a surety. We hear this teaching from Hebrews somewhere. Jesus is the surety of the new covenant. And so Jesus Christ was elected by God to be the surety for all of his people, every one of them. That by his own obedience to death, he would become their life and righteousness. And that he would bear the burden of every one of their sins for them. Every one of them. Every one of them. And I'll tell you what. You don't even know 99% of your sins. You don't. You don't know 99% of your sins. You don't. Christ knows them. And he paid for every one of them. The ones that you committed already. The ones that you're committing today, tonight, tomorrow morning, and even on your deathbed, you'll still be sinning, and Christ paid for every one of them as your surety. Oh, you need to know that. You need to know that. Because the pastor or man of God is going to come and tell you that you need to do something for God to remove your sin. He's going to tell you to go and get sprinkled. He's going to come and say, I have to do some things to you so that your sins can be removed. Or you have to pray to the men of God. The men of God will have to, he's the anointed one. We hear a lot of pastors, preachers who are calling themselves the anointed ones now. When you understand what is happening, the legal aspect of the gospel, then I'm telling you, it's marvelous. You go to any church, you hear what they're saying, you're like, no, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You need to shut down this place and open a daycare. It's much more useful. So Jesus did not die to make salvation possible for everybody who exists, but only for those that are his sheep, those that were given to him by the Father. Here, let's go to John 10, 14 and 15. John 10, 14 and 15. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. That's a bold statement. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus came to give his life, and that means to die only for his sheep, and that is his church. And according to Jesus, people do not believe to become sheep. I have to repeat that. People do not believe to become sheep. According to Jesus, they believe because they are sheep. The sheep were always his even before they believed. They were always his. And that is why there are many times, many things in life that should have killed you. They did not. Why? Because you were sheep. He was keeping you. Remember, we talked about the hedge of protection. Never asked for it. And yet he was keeping you. Why? Because he knows the investment that he has in you. He died for you. So he is letting you to go in your foolishness. And then in time, in the appointed time, he sends the Holy Spirit to say, oh, did you know that you belong to Christ? And all those who belong to him will believe. Here, what John says, still in John 10, 26 and 27. Jesus is talking to the Jews who were not believing what he was teaching them. Listen carefully to what Jesus says. He says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And in a lot of places, people will say, oh, you guys are sheep because you believe. You have become sheep because you believe. These other people, well, if they could just believe, then they'll become sheep. But that's not Jesus' teaching. Jesus is saying, no, the ones who believe do so because they are already sheep. Your believing is not what makes you a sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. His sheep, they hear his voice. What is his voice? It's the truth of the gospel. Because when I'm telling the truth, if I'm telling the truth, every time I'm telling the truth of Christ, that's Christ. I'm not the one talking because I have no gospel. I did not die for anybody. I have no sheep, even four-legged ones. I don't have any. But Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, which means they believe my testimony of the gospel because my Holy Spirit who caused them to believe it. My Father will teach them, and they will come to the knowledge of the truth because Christ will not lose you. And Christ is prepared to put someone in prison so that he doesn't lose them. He is prepared to put you in a hospital for 2 years so that he doesn't lose you. If that is what it takes for you to hear the truth, he will do that. And then the prosperity gospel preachers will say, oh, it's the devil. No, it's not the devil. It's Christ doing it. Hear also this testimony of the representation of Christ on behalf of his people, Isaiah 53. And let's go to Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. We're getting close to getting back to our text now. We're not doing too bad on time, even though I'm kind of slow today. 53. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. What is the common expression or word that you see in those verses. It is our bruised for our iniquities, chastisement for our peace, carried our sorrows, borne our griefs. What is that saying? It is speaking of Christ being our substitute. It is speaking to Christ being our surety. He is the one who has carried everything that was supposed to come on you. He carried it on himself. Representing you, he carried everything. The very judgment that was supposed to come to you, the judgment that was supposed to send you to hell, he took it all upon himself as your representative. He was standing for you. That is called substitution. He is representing you. Christ is your representative before God. And so those people who came to God in Matthew 7 and they were saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these wonderful things in your name? You see already that their testimony is off. They are not talking about Christ as their representative. They are not talking about Christ as their surety. They are only talking about what they did for him. And yet, it is Christ who is supposed to be doing things for you, not you doing things for Christ. And these things, they seem to be subtle, but it's a world of difference. And like I said last night, eternity is too long to get Jesus wrong. Eternity is too long because it never ends. You can't get Jesus wrong, especially when he has given us the truth of how salvation works. We can't afford. And I'm telling you, even for the one person, I'm going to be preaching until the Lord says it's done. Even for the one. Why? Because hear what Jesus said. There's a party in heaven when one single sinner repents and comes to the knowledge of the truth. This is how important it is that Jesus had to tell us that. One single person comes to the knowledge of Christ. He says, heaven is throwing a big party, for one of Christ has been recovered. Christ represented the sinner in the transaction of salvation. And so Christ was our substitute, was our mediator. And so he suffered in the place of the elect sinners. And that suffering was our salvation. Christ alone is he who was qualified to be the substitute for you. Why? Because you need one who is perfect to represent you before God. You need one. Angels are not perfect to represent a sinner before God. So you need God himself to represent you before himself. And that's Jesus. So Jesus is our substitute, but he is also our judge. So on judgment day, we are having a situation where the judge is also your advocate. And so Christ as the judge is he who reads all the charges against you. Read Psalm 50. I actually have a wonderful message on Psalm 50. It's wonderful. Christ as the judge is he who reads all the charges against you. And then it is he who defends you against himself. Because he's the one representing you. That is why the gospel is a scandal. It's the biggest scandal. God comes and says, you are a sinner. You are supposed to die. But I'm going to defend you against that. Against myself. That's what the gospel is saying. So Christ Jesus is the God-man. Christ is God and man. He came and took human flesh. And let me tell you why this is important. Because the soul that sins must die. So your sin needed to be paid by the death of someone who is perfect. And there's none who is perfect but God alone. And so what's the solution? God is God. He cannot die. God can't die. And so the solution is that God comes and takes human flesh. And once he has human flesh, he can die and still be God. And so you need the God-man. Jesus Christ is God and man, that he may die to accomplish your salvation. So it's done. Salvation is way beyond your ability to do. It's way beyond an angel to do. It requires God himself to do it. And that's what I'm telling you, that there's nothing that you can do for salvation. It's already done. So all these people were coming and are binding people and saying, oh, you have to do this. You need to bring money. You have to do. It's false teaching. They don't understand the gospel. So the churches like Mormons, the Watchtower people, who else? Seventh-day Adventists, I already said them. They deny that Jesus Christ is God. And we're hoping to get some two Adventists today because I needed to talk to them about that, to say the issue is not that we can spell Jesus the same way. The issue of the gospel is, what do you say he did? And who is he? Jesus asked the disciples and said, who do men say that I am? What do they say? It's not like Jesus did not know what men were thinking. He knows everything is God. But he wanted to hear what the disciples are going to say. And Simon Peter says, yeah, hear me, I have an answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, oh, you are so good. Your mother taught you well. That boarding school teaching was so good. No. Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So for one to come with the true testimony of Christ, God has to do it. It has to be done by God. That is why I'm not surprised if we don't have 500 people here. Because unless he brings them, they'll be stuck in traffic and they won't make it here. They won't. They'll have a good reason, but they're not getting understanding of why they could not make it. God did not want them to hear the truth. So I rest in that comfort that my work is done. I preach my message to the ones that God wants to hear. Because you could actually have been sick, so sick that you would not be able to come. But you came anyway. Why? Because God wanted you to come. So Jesus was sent into the world to save sinners. But it is clear that Jesus did not die for everyone, but only for sinners, the ones that were given to him by the Father. You go and ask people again, are you sinners? They'll say, oh, stop judging. You stop judging. I'm not a sinner. What's wrong with you, Christian people? But it's only the sinners for whom Christ came to save. If your testimony is that I'm a sinner and that you are ungodly and there's nothing that you can do, guess what? It's a testimony that God gives. It's a testimony that God gives. You can't self-generate a testimony that I'm a sinner. Because you're thinking, I'm a good person. I did this for my mom. I did this for my cousin. I did this for my sister. I'm such a nice person. If I die, I'm going to go to heaven straight. No, it doesn't work like that. So we have to agree with what God says. Let me teach you something. This is more teaching. I'm not doing too much preaching today. I'm doing more teaching because there are fundamental things that I need you to understand. I grew up Roman Catholic, baptized Roman Catholic 1987. Went, took my baptismal classes and could do all the confessions. I still know how to do them, by the way. My Hail Marys and all those kind of foolish things. And the understanding in the church is that to confess means to go to some person and tell them your sin. Okay? I went to confession and I confessed all my sins. The problem is you don't know all your sins. So you still have some sins that were not confessed, so you're still in trouble. The problem is they don't understand what confession means. Confession is a Greek word that is a compound of two words. Homo, logeo. Homo means same. Logeo means words. So to confess the word of God is to say the same things as God is saying. Yes. So the true confession is to say Jesus is Lord. That's confession, because that's what God says. To confess in truth is to say he came, this one who is God, he came in the flesh, he died on the cross, he paid for our sins, he was buried, he resurrected, he sits on the right hand of God, it is he who is my righteousness. That's confession. It's not coming and telling God your laundry list of foolishness that you've been doing. He knows about all that. I'm telling you, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. All this foolishness. And growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, I always used to think, man, there's something fishy about this. I was very naughty growing up, so I had a lot of stuff that I did. So I could not go to confession. I was just like, okay, I'm not going to tell anybody what I did. There's no way. I'm going to have to be buried with this stuff, but I'm not going to tell anybody. No one is supposed to know. So this is the point. The conviction and testimony of the gospel comes from God. The Holy Spirit is He who has to give you that testimony to say, yes, I receive this because it is the truth of Christ. And that's a proper confession. Okay. So with that, we move on to propitiation. And I don't think we are going to spend much time on that. Propitiation is very, this is the gospel news. Propitiation is the gospel news. Propitiation or satisfaction is the heart of the gospel news. And this answers to what did Jesus accomplish by His death. We need to understand what the death of Christ accomplished for the one who believes. Like right now, you say you believe Christ, you believe the gospel, but what does that mean for you? What does that mean? What is God saying or has said about that? What did the death of Christ? Well, it seems God is so enamored by the death of Christ. And so He was preaching the death of Christ right from Genesis. So what is so special about the death of Christ? Hebrews 2:17. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, in all things, He, that is Christ, had to be made like His brethren. Why? That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Christ had to be made like His brethren. Why? Because before He was not like them. And so He had to come and take human flesh, sinless human flesh, that He may be tested in all things just like us, but without sin. That He may be a merciful and a faithful high priest. Because when you're coming before God, you want someone who can sympathize with your weakness to say, oh, Lord, forgive him because I know the weakness of human flesh. I have experienced it. And so Christ was so qualified by God to do that for your sake. And then to make propitiation. And to make propitiation for the sins of the people, His sheep, His elect. To make satisfaction for their sins. And this is what it means. To make satisfaction is to make good all that was owed. To pay everything in full. Jesus Christ on the cross said it is finished. The ransom payment for the salvation of all my people has been paid in full, and the captives have been set free. So the death of Christ made satisfaction for all your sins. The wrath of God was removed from you because of the death of Christ. That's good news. That's good news. The death of Christ is what removed the judgment of condemnation that was on you. You were born under the judgment of condemnation because you were in Adam. Christ is He, by His death, who paid for that to be removed. And so the gospel, the wonderful news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ paid. We sang the hymn, was it today or yesterday? Jesus paid it all. That's what He's saying. He made full payment for every one of your sins. And God accepted it. Because if you try to make payment for your own sins by your own doing, God will never accept it. But Jesus, representing you, he met the payment. God looked at the payment and the check did not bounce. Jesus did not write a check that bounced. Because if you write your own check to pay for your salvation, I guarantee you it's going to bounce. And you're in trouble. So Jesus Christ made full payment. And that means he propitiated, he satisfied the justice of God. And how do we know that? Because God raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ was God saying, I've accepted everything that Christ did for his people. I'm telling you, I'm not lying. That's the testimony of the scriptures. The resurrection is so important to salvation in that if Christ did not pay for one of your sins, death still has power over him. But since he paid all, death has no more hold on Christ. And if death has no more hold on Christ, death has no more hold on anyone who belongs to Christ. Death has nothing on you. The ones who belong to Christ don't die. I'm not even lying, I'm telling you. It's Jesus who said it. Jesus is he who said it in John 11. The one who believes will not die. Death has no more power over you. So death for the believer is a means of transportation to glory. Death is only a train, free ride to glory for the believer. You understand that? Why? Because Christ made payment that the justice of God required. So Paul says in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who walk according to the flesh are people who are trying to establish their own righteousness before God. And those who walk according to the Spirit are they who are walking by the testimony of the gospel to say, Jesus Christ did it all for me. I am complete in him. I lack nothing. I am righteous. They are they who are walking by the Spirit. So no condemnation is the gospel testimony. But again, it is only for those who are in Christ Jesus. And to say no condemnation is to say what? It is saying to be justified before God. We have a lawyer here, so we're going to talk a little bit of law stuff. Because justification is a legal term. This is not a term that you use in chemistry or in biology or in medicine. This is a legal term. And whenever God speaks of salvation, he uses the term justification. Why? Because salvation is a legal matter. It's a legal matter. Because we have law, we have sin, that is, we have crime, and we have a judge, we have a prosecutor, we have an advocate, we have the defendant. You see the whole setup. And so now, how God has arranged it is such that you being guilty, he has appointed someone to come and stand for you. And that is Christ Jesus. And Christ as your judge and advocate, he comes and he declares you as righteous. So to be justified is to be declared as righteous. And it means the law has no more claims on you with regard to whatever particular sin or crime. You are free to go. A justified person will go to court in chains. But as soon as the judge pronounces you as justified, as righteous, guess what? You're going home. You're going home. And Paul says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is saying all those who are in Christ Jesus have been pronounced as not guilty. They are free because the law has no more claims on them. They are 100% in conformity with the law of God. 100%. And so that is why you can't claim to be a Christian and want God back to do the law. Why? Because the law was satisfied for you by Christ. The law was satisfied for you by Christ Jesus as your representative. Okay? So the good news of the gospel is that we have been justified. And God requires nothing more from you to be saved. Absolutely nothing. Because Christ supplied it, satisfied it on your behalf. So how does a sinner get this change of status from being condemned to being justified? Because they are in Christ. Because Christ died for them. So no condemnation is a verdict that God pronounces on everyone who is in Christ, everyone who believes in the gospel. So in the light of that, there's no one who is doing the law. There are a lot of people who claim and say, oh, we're keeping the Sabbath today. There are a lot of Sabbath keepers. They're not keeping the law. They're lying. There's no one who can keep the law. Christ alone kept the law. Christ Jesus alone is he who kept the law on behalf of all his people. And so, Apostle Paul comes, and that takes us to Galatians chapter 3. We're not going to spend much time in the last part of the text, which is our main text, because the background of that has already been supplied. So when you get to that part of the text, it's going to move very, very fast. But here, what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Paul says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why, Paul? For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Do you understand what is being said? Paul says, everyone who claims to do the law, they're cursed. Everyone who is claiming to actually following the law of God, they're cursed. Why? Because the law is not looking for your best effort. The law is looking for you to continue in all things, which means to perfectly keep every precept of the law. You have to continue not in just Sabbath keeping. You have to continue in all things that the law says to be done. So all these people who are claiming to keep the Sabbath and yet they're breaking the other 600 something rules, they're lying. And the law had 613 rules, commandments, 613. And they only picked up Saturday because it's convenient for them. Okay. And Paul says, quoting from Deuteronomy 27, 26, you are cursed because you can't just pick one that you want. You have to do everything that the law says to be done and to do it perfectly. So the man who does them shall live by them. If you decide to do the law, then you have to seek your salvation from your own obedience to the law. In trouble. So how does a sinner become righteous? Remember, we were born in Adam. And Adam's sin was imputed to you and I. And we became guilty of Adam's sin. We did not become guilty when we dipped our fingers in the cookie jar. That's not when we became guilty. We were guilty and condemned in Adam before we even showed up. Sin and death came by one man, Adam. Because in Adam, all men died. And you may be thinking, oh, that's not fair. How can I be made liable for something that I did not do? But as far as God is concerned, you were in Adam. End of story. You don't have to do anything to be condemned. You are already condemned. You were in Adam. God only looks at humanity in two people. Very important. Oh man, you have to understand. As far as God is concerned, there are only two important people in the whole history of humanity. The first Adam and the second Adam, Jesus. So the issue of salvation is, in which of the two Adams do you end up in? If you remain in the first Adam, you remain under sin, death, and condemnation. If you are in the second Adam, that's life and righteousness. So it matters in which Adam you are in. Okay? So the sin of Adam was imputed to us. But then, God did not stop there. The righteousness of Christ was also imputed to us. All our sins were put on Christ. And from Christ, we get all his righteousness in our account. So imputation is so important to the gospel. You can't have the gospel without the imputation of your sin to Christ and the righteousness of Christ to you. And there's something that is important about that. Because imputation is a legal transfer. It's an accounting term, as it is a legal term. You are imputing and crediting an account with righteousness. But this is a problem. It does not make you righteous in your person. It doesn't make you righteous in yourself. It only makes you righteous in the courts of God. As far as God is concerned, he goes to his drawers and he pulls a file. And when he reads the file, he sees that you are justified by the righteousness of Christ. And that's what it means to be righteous. And so someone will say, oh, I've been a Christian, but I'm still struggling with sin. Yes, of course. Because righteousness was only imputed to account, to your account. You are not the one who is righteous in yourself. Christ is he who is righteous in himself. Okay? We're going to hear this. When you begin to explore and grow in this understanding, you're going to hear a lot of people come and say, I'm struggling with sin. I don't really know if I'm saved. Why? Because they're looking at the transaction of salvation as if it happened in them. Salvation happened for them by Christ. So for you to find security, you don't look to your own performance, you look to the performance of Christ and what God says about what he did. Whatever God says Christ did, that's what he did in him. So imputation of the righteousness of Christ is very, very important to our gospel, because if you're coming and bringing a testimony that is against that understanding of the gospel, you are lost. Your only hope of salvation is to stand on the imputed righteousness of Christ. All these law keepers are saying Jesus' righteousness is not enough for their salvation. They want to add Moses to that. That's what is happening. That's why they're so mad when you come and tell them that, no, you're not under the law. They say, no, I'm doing the law. It is the law of God. It is good. And it sounds righteous, but it's false because they're not keeping the law. They are not keeping the law. They are not even able to keep the law. Christ alone kept the law, and you have his righteousness. God sees you only in Christ and what he did. Okay? Understand that. Now to the text. So that was all introduction. So this is what Apostle Paul had taught the Galatian church. The Galatians were Gentile Christians. They have been taught all these doctrines of how salvation works. Okay? Paul had come and preached the gospel of grace. Salvation by grace alone, by the death of Christ alone, by the finished work of Christ alone. But then, showed up some guys, some Judaizers, some Jewish professing Christians who came to the Galatian church. And they said, no, guys, that's not good enough. Christ is not good enough for your salvation. You have to add something. You need to add a little bit of Moses to your salvation. You need a little bit of tithing, and you'll be okay. A little bit of Sabbath keeping, and that will show you that you have salvation in Christ. What about you start with circumcision? Circumcision was the initiation rite into the covenant of the law. It was required by God that everyone who was of Israel, the nation of Israel, had to be circumcised. And so the Jews are thinking the Messiah is Jewish. So if anyone has to partake of the blessing of the Messiah, they also have to be circumcised in the flesh. Okay. So the Judaizer says, okay, guys, it's just circumcision and you'll be okay. See what they did not deny. The Judaizers, when they came, they did not deny who Jesus is. They did not say, oh, we don't believe Jesus is not the Son of God. They did not deny the death and resurrection of Christ. They just denied that Jesus is sufficient or by himself. The sufficiency of Christ alone in salvation is a big deal. And that is why I can go to a Roman Catholic Church right away. Before they, I'm like, many are already lost. Because they're already adding things to Christ that are not needed for salvation. You go to these prophets, they have their own gimmicks. You go to all these places, they have their own formulas of salvation. When you add anything to Christ, whatever it is that you add to him, like the Galatians were adding circumcision, the Judaizers were adding circumcision, you are taking away from Christ. When you add to Christ, you are not improving Christ, you are removing from Christ. You need to understand that. Every time you add something to Christ, you are removing. Okay? And people get tripped because they are adding good things. And so they're thinking, well, there's nothing wrong with circumcision, or there's nothing wrong with my good works. But if you add them to what Christ did and you make them necessary for your salvation, you have removed from Christ. Oh man, you have to understand this. It's too much stuff. So that's why you need to listen to the messages later, because I also have to go back and listen. I'm even lying. I have to go back and listen. Adding good things to Jesus Christ is a big trap. Because people are thinking, well, I'm doing good things, so I'm going to add them to what Christ did for my salvation. And so you hear these testimonies in the church, and people come and say, oh, she is the pillar of this church. If she wasn't giving as much money to the church, this church would not even stand. Well, my friends, the church stands only because of Christ who died and resurrected. Okay? He said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Okay? So, the Judaizers have brought a different testimony of the gospel because they are trying to add something that you need to do to be accepted by God when you have already been accepted by what Christ did. And then Paul then comes and says, well, if that is the truth, if that's what you're doing, let me tell you something. You're playing with fire. Paul comes and says in Galatians 1, verse 6 to 9, hear what he says. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. If you add something to Christ and make it a requirement of salvation, you have a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He's saying, if you're adding something to Christ, it sounds like it's another gospel that gives salvation, but it is not a gospel. It is not equivalent with the true gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, let him be banned for God's glory. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be banned for God's glory. By just adding good things. I mean, these are not bad things. They were not having a nightclub in church. They were doing good things, but adding them to Christ. And Paul comes and says, no, we're going to have a lot of trouble. Even if it's coming from an angel, that angel has to be banned. That's how serious the gospel is. And so many people are adding good things to Christ, and so they think it is well with them. Giving is good, but when you demand the tithe, then we are already in the territory of a different gospel. And so Paul comes and says to the Galatians, you cannot be veering away from the truth of Christ. You cannot stray away from the truth. You cannot allow anyone to drag you back to the law of Moses. There's nothing for you in the law. And that takes us to Galatians 5, verse 1. Paul says, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul says you need to stand fast, to stand firm as a soldier and refuse to be moved. Don't give up any territory when it comes to the gospel. To stand firm assumes what? It assumes that someone is coming and pushing you over so that you may give up territory of the truth. Stand firm is a military term. And Paul is saying, once you know the truth, you have to stand firm. Why? Because there will always be people coming and pushing you over so that you believe their own lies. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Christ has made us free. How? Because we don't have to do or perform anything to be accepted by God. Stand fast in that liberty. Don't allow anyone to put a condition for you to perform that you may perform for 2 weeks, for 2 months, for 5 years, but at some point fail. See the issue? For some people, when they're tithing for 15 years and they're making money, they think, oh, they are good to go. Then something happens, they lose their job, they lose their money, and they're in serious trouble. Okay? Paul says, stand fast, because Christ has set you free from the judgment of sin and death. He has set you free. Christ has made you accepted by God. No condemnation for those who are in Christ, without anything that you contributed. So why are you listening to these guys? Stand firm. Don't be pushed. You have to stand firm. So as long as you are holding to the truth, they are coming to push you over, because misery loves company. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul says Christ has given us liberty. He has given us freedom. The new covenant in his blood has given us such freedom. There's no fear of death. There's no fear of death. No fear of judgment. No fear of not having done enough. And you, Galatians, you were once Gentiles who were under all kinds of idols. You were under those things that were not the truth. And you used to live under the bondage of idols, no freedom, no rest, no hope. Because you had to appease these dumb idols that could not even talk. Couldn't even help you. But in Christ, God has given you real freedom. But you are living that freedom into another form of bondage. Before, you were worshiping in the bondage of the idols. But now, you are now graduating into another form of bondage of trying to keep the law. Oh no, you have to understand this. Paul is saying, you are trying to get entangled again. The key is again. You used to be Gentiles who did not know the truth of God, and you were in bondage to idols and falsehood. Christ came with his gospel. You were freed from that foolishness. And now you want to live the liberty of the gospel to go into law keeping, which is another form of bondage. So keeping the law of God is bondage. That's what the Holy Spirit says. So don't be entangled again by the yoke of slavery. It's a yoke of slavery. The law is bondage. The Ten Commandments that people talk about is actually the heart of what is called the law. Trying to keep the Sabbath is bondage, because you can't do it. And Christ alone is our true Sabbath rest. The ones who are in Christ are they alone who have rested from trying to please God. You understand that? The ones who are in Christ are they alone who have rested from trying to please God. If you try to do the law again, you're going to lose your freedom. You're going to be frustrated by your poor performance. You're going to have self-condemnation. And so whatever you put yourself under as to try and please God is not going to bring freedom, but bondage, and you get entangled again. And so, what would that make you? You know the story of the man who was living, the man with the demoniac. You know that story. How he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him. And the shackles were broken, and neither could anyone tame him. That was a picture of a man who is trying to do the law. They were trying to shackle him with one commandment after another commandment after another commandment, and it did not work until Christ showed up. And when Christ came, the man was healed and they did not need any shackles. And if you continue to do things for your own salvation, you're going to find yourself as the woman with the issue of blood. She was trying to work her own salvation. She was seeking the help of many physicians. She spent all that she had and nothing was improving. She was losing her money and her health was getting worse and worse. That is a picture of someone who is trying to please God by their own works. You will never get better. You will only be entangled. Until she heard about Jesus and she came and she touched the hem of the garment of Jesus and she was immediately healed. And that is salvation. Okay, do you understand that? What time is it? Oh, yeah. We'll finish in the next 15 minutes. I haven't done any message that is longer than any of the UK ones. But I need you to understand something. It's not that because I want to talk. It's because that people are not being taught the truth. If this was common teaching in all the churches, would have been done in like 45 minutes. I would have just gone straight to Galatians. Give you 10-minute background and straight. But this is very important because, number one, you're still learning the truth. So you need a lot of pieces to put together so that things make sense. So if you don't have the pieces together, a lot of things will continue to not make sense. And when you don't have that understanding, you remain vulnerable again to people who come and manipulate you with their falsehood. That's why it's taking too long. Okay. But you can't do this business if you don't have a gift of talking either. Hear this. Paul now comes to the Galatians and says, it is not just that you are foolish. He says, my friends, what you are doing has eternal consequences as far as your salvation is concerned. Let me tell you what this means. If you design to want to go back under the law, this is what it actually means to you. Number one, verse two. That's Galatians 5. No, we have to understand these things. I'm not even kidding you. You need to know this. Hear what Paul says, verse 2 of Galatians. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And to become circumcised is a euphemism to say if you put yourself under the law. Okay? If you put yourself under religious burdens, Christ will profit you nothing. Why? Because Christ stands alone. Why? Because Christ fulfilled all righteousness. Why? Because Christ alone is the surety of your righteousness. And so you are either going to stand in what Christ alone did or stand by yourself. Jesus refuses to be mixed by Moses, to be mixed by you. Grace refuses to be mixed with anything. Oil and water don't mix. Christ and the law don't mix. Christ and Moses don't mix. Grace and law don't mix. If you mix grace and law, you'll not be left with grace, but with law. If you mix grace and law, you always will be left with law, not grace. And so Paul says, if you think I'm playing, let me teach you something, some real implication of what this means, verse 3 of Galatians. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Oh, Paul, but it's just circumcision. Paul says, you are playing with the law. You do not understand what the law is saying. If you do one part of the law, it does not end with that one part. You become liable to do the whole thing. So you don't get to pick and choose what you want to do, what is convenient for you. Why? Because the law comes as a unit that is unbreakable. You can't break and pick and choose what you want. If you take one thing of the law, then you take everything. That's what the law says. People don't know that. That's why they talk like that. You pick one thing, you are liable to do all that it says. And if you miss one point, you are cursed. James 2:10. You have to underline those if you have your Bible. You have to know them because these are the arguments that you're going to have with people. As soon as you start this thing, they're going to come out for you. Okay? So you have to know these verses. James 2:10. James says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in 100 points." No, in 1 point. He's guilty of all. People don't know that. If you miss 1 point, just 1 point for 1 second, God says you are guilty of the whole thing. You are a murderer. You have been committing adultery. And yet what he did was probably just stealing. Maybe he's, or he just lied a little bit at work. Just a little bit cover up. God says you are guilty of the whole thing. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying you don't understand how this thing works. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in 1 point, he is guilty of all. Then Paul comes. Number 4, verse 4. Galatians. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Not grace, Mugabe. So Paul says the other result or effect or consequence of going back to the law is that one becomes estranged from Christ. When a husband and wife become estranged, it means they are no longer living together as a couple, as a spouse. And so the Holy Spirit says, if you put yourselves under the law, this is what becomes of you. You become estranged from Christ, your true husband, and you want to get married to Moses again. Because Moses is another husband. So when you try to go back to the law, you're double-crossing Christ and Moses. And Christ won't take that. You say, okay, you go with Moses, not with me. So if you put yourselves under the law, then this is what becomes of you. You become estranged from Christ, your true husband. So what does it mean to fall from grace? You need to understand all these things because you need to be able to explain that with understanding. It means if you seek to be accepted by God by any element of the law, your own obedience to any element of the law, and you try to stand on that, Christ can't help you. You lose the privilege of standing before God by what Christ did. If you bring anything to claim for acceptance that is not Christ alone, God says, then you lose your right to use Christ as your only righteousness. You can't go and say, God, save me by your grace. Save me by faith alone. Save me by what Christ did. You can't do that. Christ stands alone. And if you have to do something for yourself, then forget Christ. You have to stand by yourself. People don't know that. And they're not being taught that. But the elect of God, they always hear that. When they hear the truth, they won't fight with it. They'll say, okay, that's what the text says. Amen. But here, the solution for the true believer. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And what is that saying? Paul is giving the solution to those who have veered away from the gospel and says, I do not know about you, but those of us who know the truth, through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Do not miss the waiting of the hope of righteousness by faith. It is not by law keeping. Paul is making a contrast between law keeping and just believing. And Christ is the hope of righteousness that we wait for by faith. You see the contrast? Through the Spirit, through the gospel, we stand accepted, we stand complete. We wait and we stand firm in the freedom in which Christ has set us free. We do not need anything else. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Verse 6. That means we're almost done. For in Christ. This is what I do all the time. Okay, this is how I teach. This is how I teach. Every Sunday I teach this way. Okay. My congregation already knows that once I stand up talking, I'm going to be learning. But my interest is to build them up in the truth of Christ. Okay? Speed you up. But you're going to be by yourself. You have to be able to go in there and say, no, what they're telling me is not true. Why? Because let me show you. Okay? That's the point, but it takes time. You need to invest the time. And once you know these things, you'll be throwing them from your head. You don't even need to open the Bible. You're like, okay, can you open James 2:10? I'll show you. Go to Galatians 3:10. I'll show you. Okay? And have them read it themselves. I'm like, okay, you read back to me. I don't even open the Bible. You read it. Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. I'm just checking to see if my recorder is still has some juice. Okay, I have to be finishing soon because the juice is going to come up and then I'll lose my recording. Circumcision is just a shorthand for religious rituals and moral behavior stuff. And uncircumcision is just speaking to the life of paganism and immorality. And Paul says, religious rituals, all-night prayers, prayer showers, anointed oils, pilgrimages to Israel, and coming up with some rocks that are being sold and say, Jesus walked here. Nobody knows that. Okay, but these preachers are bringing all that foolishness and selling it to people for 20, 30 bucks. Someone went and got some concrete block, broke it into pieces, and said, this is from Israel, and started selling it, making money. And foolish people buy that. Praying on mountains, okay? Paul says, oh, that avails nothing when it comes to salvation. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. Paganism is dissipation. It profits nothing. But faith working through love. Faith gives righteousness. And love is the fulfillment of the law. Love. Faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. Just believing in Christ is saying Christ alone is enough for me. So what are we saying in closing? What am I saying? Do not be entangled again by a yoke of slavery, which means by anything that I, even as a preacher, would come and impose on you and say, oh, you need to do this for your salvation to work. There's nothing like that. Christ alone is enough for your freedom and for your salvation. He has set you free. When an ox is yoked, it comes and submits itself to the yoke. But once it is in, it's not able to come out by itself. I grew up yoking oxen. Once you submit yourself, that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, once you come and submit yourself to the yoke of slavery, and you have that fastener thing around your neck, you're not coming out. So he says, stand fast. Resist it before they put the yoke and say, no, I'm not having that yoke. So if you submit yourself to the false gospels, to the yoke of the false gospels, you are in trouble. You have to stand firm. Know the truth. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I'm done. Amen. I am done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for this teaching. We thank you for this time together in your word. Thank you for the many words that were spoken. I know, Lord, these are many things, but you know all things. May you grant understanding where your people need understanding. May you bring remembrance where they need remembrance. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with your truth. Thank you that you freed us from the yoke of slavery. Thank you for the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. Give us the grace, Lord, that we may be able to stand, because there are many who are coming and trying to get our freedom from us. Help us, Lord Jesus. We thank you and we honor you, and we pray in your precious name. Amen. All right. Okay, you guys are suffering. So